Well, good morning. It is good to see you here, and thank you so much for being with us here at Living Hope Baptist Church. It is a beautiful day outside, and the fact that you're here is a true testimony. When I was thinking about coming in the lovely rain and the cold and stuff, this Psalms 118:1 came to my heart. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. And this is a psalm that should generate in our hearts just a whole idea that God absolutely loves us. And you know, when we hear a song, I call her KB, ever since youth group, that was her name, was KB. And Catherine, that song always speaks to me, and didn't she do a great job? She's just coming up here. Awesome job. Now that I've embarrassed her, it's awesome to be able to see people sing with joy, to worship with joy, to be able to serve with joy, and knowing that we do this because God is faithful and his love endures forever and ever. And that's what inspires us each day to do the things that we do, to wake us up on a cold, wet day, to come and to worship the Lord Almighty together as a body of believers. And so this morning, I am continuing my series over the whole entire idea of the Christian life, what the Christian life looks like. And I believe I'm on my eighth part of the series and of understanding what it is to be committed to being a Christian and what it looks like and what does it not look like. Being able to hold nuggets of truth from the Word of God in our hearts, to be able to meditate on those things, to be able to look at God's truth, what was written from 2,000 and 3,000 years ago, is it still relevant today in our world and in our cultures and in our families and in our government and in our schools and everywhere that we go, is it still relevant today to live this life as little Christ, as Christians? And the more we open up God's word and the more that we listen and the more that we hold on to the truth of the inspired word of God, we realize something very important. There's only three eternal things: God, each believer, and the word of God. These three things are going to last for all of eternity. And so everything that we do as Christians and how we live our lives is based off honoring God as our Lord and Savior, reaching out to people that are unchurched, people that have never had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and to reach out and share the greatest news in the world, that Jesus Christ came for you and for me, no matter what I've ever done, no matter what I ever will do, that our sins are forgiven and that he cleanses from all unrighteousness. And we can spend eternity with him. John 3:16, John 10:10, that he's come to give us life, to give us an abundant life, to give us a full life. And that he's come to give us eternal life. Anyone that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. For I've been crucified with Christ, and it's I who no longer lives, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith. It's all about faith in God. Someone that you cannot see, you cannot hear, maybe audibly and physically, but you know by faith that he's with you and the Holy Spirit is living and active in your life. I can't do this life by myself. I need a holy God to intervene in my life and work in me and through me each and every day. And that's what the Christian life is about. That's how we make it. That's how we survive this world and this culture and the things that we have to deal with on a daily basis. And coming through the number one question that most people will ask is, what is my purpose here on earth? What does God want for me? What is the desires of his heart? Is it the same as my desires? What is my desire? Does it match up to God's desires? And 2 weeks ago, I began to open up an important part of the book of Proverbs, written by Solomon and a few other people to help guide the Christian life with some of the most amazing truths, things that we can hold on to. I encourage you to open up Proverbs. I encourage you to take just one or two verses at a time and place that in your heart and chew on that and hold on to those things and see what God does with these things. And 2 weeks ago, I took you to Proverbs chapter 6. When we're talking about the whole idea of what the Christian life should look like and what it should not look like. So if you would open up your word, the word of God, to Proverbs chapter 6, and we're going to go back, and we're going to start back at 16 through 19 as I continue this series of what the writer of Proverbs wants to share with us. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19. There are six things that the Lord hates. No. Seven things he detests. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that kill the innocent, a heart that plots evil, feet that race to do wrong, a false witness who pours out lies, a person who sows discord in a family. And as you remember, and if you weren't here these past couple weeks, I encourage you to go back online and to be able to look what I shared over the first and the second one as we looked at the whole idea of what the Lord sinnes, what that, the whole idea of what that word hate means. And when we look at that, I shared with you that the writers of Proverbs is using a literary device. He's trying to grab your attention. He's trying to say, no, not just six, but no, wait a second, seven of them. Seven things that the Lord hates. And people back in that day, poets and even Jesus, back in the day, 2,000 years ago, used parables, used this literary device to try to grab, to illustrate a point, to make sure that you understand what I'm about to say is extremely important to you. So he's grabbing your attention. And then we look at the whole idea of what this word hate means. And we got to make sure that we take it literal of what it, of the Hebrew word meaning sine, means that God stands against these things. Are there things that God stands against? Are there things that you stand against because God stands against it? Or is the things that God stands against, is it the same thing? Or can we rationalize and justify and come up with reasons why we will not stand also against it? I mean, God is a holy God, and we are born with sin, and we make mistakes. And sometimes, you know, my opinion and God's opinion may not look the same. I don't know if you've run across that, but sometimes it's easy for me to justify and rationalize why I will not stand against that, because the pressures of this world are really, really challenging at times. Amen? But it doesn't mean that God's not going to stand against it just because the pressure is tough. And so 2 weeks ago, I spoke that God stood against, the first thing was the haughty eyes, the whole idea of pride. This is why it's very important when we look at the word pride and when we look at how God sees people, that we are to humble thyself in sight of the Lord. That we'll never walk in the presence of God and think that we have arrived, that we have made it, that we have outweighed our good things to our bad things. God says your works are like filthy rags. And so because of that, not only do we need a Savior, but we also need to know who's really Lord of our life. If we want to be Lord of our own life, then we have no presence with Him. He will say someday, I'm sorry, I never knew you. You decided to become your own Lord. There's something about that first and second commandment that God gave. No other idol. Do not worship any other gods. And if we look at ourselves as a god or we're going to do it our own way, that is complete pride. Satan himself was kicked out, not only because he was a liar, but because of pride. And the second one, while I'm online, he stands against that. We look at the whole idea of what lying is, and it's a very challenging thing from day to day in people's life. And why do we lie? And I'm not going to go into all that. You can go back to, again, the sermon I preached, but he stands against it. And as we look at even the white lies, the little lies, the ones that we say, we're going to hold back a little bit of that truth because we don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. And I love the fact that Zechariah 8:19 and Ephesians 4:15 puts that a little bit in perspective when we say, well, that's not that big of a deal. That's a small little lie. No one's going to get hurt out of that. No one's going to ever really find out about that. You know, God would probably rather me just protect the person, not hurt their feelings. And so because of that, I'm just going to just kind of stretch the truth a little bit. It's called the white lie. It's an easy way that we can excuse things and rationalize things because in our heart, we truly, I believe, Christians don't want to hurt people's feelings. But Zechariah 8:19 says this, therefore love, truth, and peace. Speak in truth, but do it in peace. Ephesians 4:15 says, but speak the truth in love. A lot of times we may not share the whole story because maybe we're afraid that when we speak, we're not going to do it in a loving way, or that person's not going to receive it in a loving way, but may grow up in all the things into him who is head, Christ. It's not easy. And I know it's not easy because I struggle with that on a daily basis myself. Just because I'm up here doesn't mean that it makes it less easy. It's hard because we got to be able to be willing to speak truth, but we got to speak it out of love. And you know what I found is that it actually builds the relationship and the character of that relationship, and you can become even closer because you can speak in truth. They know where you stand. Even when you do this in love, it builds trust. Can I just say that I would want all of you to speak truth in love to me? If I did something to hurt you, I would rather you speak truth to me than basically to avoid me or to humor me or to lie to me or to ignore me. I'd rather know where you stand. This morning, as you heard, we're going to read we read that third verse and that number three things that God stands against. And what does he stand against? Number three, the hands that kill innocent. Pride. How are we doing? Some of us may have a little bit of work to do, right? Lying, especially the white lies. Some of us may say, got a little bit more work to do on that one. But killing someone. You may be looking at yourself and looking around right now, and you may say, you know what? I'm doing good. This one, Troy, I got. How many of you guys have ever killed anybody? I'm glad no one's hand is up right now. Because Philip is watching, our security. That's why the doors are open. And many of you may be saying, you know what? That should be the end of the sermon. We're good, right? We're good on this one. Let me go ahead and get in my pajamas. Let me go ahead and make a fire. I'll order a pizza. We've got this one. Let's shut it down. We're not done. The warning came in the sixth commandment about dealing with people. The first four dealing with our upward vertical relationship with God, and now we're dealing with the external of how we deal with people. In Exodus 20:13, it says, you shall not kill. Literally, the Hebrew meaning, you shall not commit murder. Even though Moses is getting this command and he knows and he's seen probably some murder during his lifetime. Matter of fact, I think he even experienced a little bit of himself. He took someone's life. So this whole idea of Hebrew meaning you shall not commit murder, Genesis 9:6, murder is the ultimate attack on the image of God. When we take someone's life, we are literally have violated the image of God. I want you to keep that in your heart and in your mind as I talk through this, okay? So just to be clear, this is not talking about the act of capital punishment. This is not covering a war that people may have to enter into in our military, having to protect our country and the possibility of taking life. This is not talking about the whole idea that police officers may have to deal with certain bad situations and guns are drawn and protecting the home or protecting a bank or protecting themselves where they are self-defense, where they may have to take a life. And then an unfortunate thing, I've even showed up with one of my really good friends who's a deacon here but also an attorney, and I went with him on a call one time, and we were at the movies, and he looked at me and said, "Hey, you want to go with me?" I said, "Yeah, where are we going?" He said, "A police officer just killed somebody." I was like, "Okay, well, that sounds better than the movie," but it was sad. And so we went there and we dealt with the situation, and the scary part was is that they couldn't find the man's gun. And he's like, "No, I'm telling you, this man, he drew his gun at me, and I had to kill him." And I sat in this office with my friend Lance, and for 30 minutes, he just overtaken in sadness and knowing that he had to take someone's life. And then he looked at me, he got a phone call, and he said, "Troy, will you step out for a second?" And I said, "Sure." I was like, "I'm surprised I've been in here this long." And I stepped out. And 3 minutes later, he calls me back in, and the man is even more so crying. And I had no idea what would happen. And then the police officer left. I said, "What happened?" Because I'm nosy. And he said, "They found the man's gun. It was justified." Hard situation either way. But God's not talking about capital punishment. He's not talking about this whole idea of self-defense. He's not talking about accidental deaths where there's people, where people may do certain things and they may actually hurt someone or be in a car accident and it takes someone's life, and the grief that someone's thinking that, "Oh my goodness, I took someone's life and it was an accident. I didn't mean to." God is not talking about this particular way that I stand against that. It was an accident. The Proverbs is saying innocent blood. But what is he trying to capture here? Literally murder. One of the four sins that literally cries out to God. Turn to me at the very beginning of this book, Genesis chapter 4, verse 2 through 10. Genesis chapter 4, 2 through 10. As we open up, let's look at one of the first experiences that we see. Genesis chapter 4, 2 through 10. And it says, "Later she gave birth to his brother and named him Abel. And when they grew up, Abel became a shepherd while Cain cultivated the ground. And when it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of the crops as a gift to the Lord." Now watch the heart of things that are about to happen. "Abel also brought a gift, the best portions of the firstborn's lambs from the flock. And the Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. And this made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected." He was rejected. "Why are you so angry?" Hold on to that word, angry. "The Lord asked Cain, why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. But you must subdue it and be its master." You see what's happening here? You see how anger is building? You see what this word anger is? Hold on to that. And one day Cain suggested to his brother, let's go out into the fields. And while they were into the fields, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Murder. Afterward, the Lord asked Cain, where is your brother? The same question he was asking in the garden. It's not like he didn't know. He's letting them have an opportunity to come clean. Where is Abel? His response, I don't know, Cain responded. Am I my brother's guardian? Am I my brother's keeper? You see where his heart is now? It's past the point. Not only did it crouch and knock on the door, he let it in, and he's having supper with it. Verse 10, but the Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's, here we go, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. That. Here's another thing that God stands against. Any religion or teaching that promotes the whole idea of some type of terroristic threat or people that are false prophets that basically, like your David Koresh and many others that have said, follow me or kill these people or do this in the name of God Almighty, that is something that he stands against. Since the year 2000, guys, I went back to the year 2000, there has literally been 136 attacks on the United States or a plot to kill innocent people. 136 attacks in the last 19 years. And we already know the big one. You're thinking, well, that's probably in New York and that's in Washington. We already had several that has taken place in Dallas. And on May 3rd, 2005, let's bring it a little bit closer, that happened in Garland, Texas, where they met their match from a very brave police officer. Saving the lives of people, two people were willing to come in and attack because of this anger, because of this hate against people. Now, I'm going to get into some of the controversial ones because it's very important. So I hope that you hear this. Suicide. Some religions say it's an automatic hell sentence. I'm not going to specifically say which one, but you can do your research on it, or if you can talk to me. There are religions out there that say that's an automatic hell sentence, that this is the one thing that if you do this, you will never be forgiven, that you're automatically doomed, that you're automatically separated from the love of God. There are some religions like extreme ISIS people and the people that say this is the most notable cause. If you give up your life and willing to take other people out with you, I will give you this and this in your eternal life. Obviously, God stands against that. I have known people that have taken their own life. And it's a difficult situation. Depression is very much real. And it's tough. And some of you guys may know, and it may hit very, very close to home right now. So I want to be very sensitive to the idea of this whole situation because I need to let you know my heart and my compassion for anybody that knows anybody. And we've been just lately have been dealing with the situation myself and my wife going to a funeral just yesterday because of it. But it's important for me to talk about it because Genesis chapter 6 verse 9 says, it is an attack on the image of God. We were created in his image. And as hard as it is, and depression is a tough situation, God, he does stand against it. He doesn't want you to take your life, but does it happen? Yes. I've known 10 people that have taken their own life because of it. And I'll be honest with you, in 1989, if it wasn't for my parents giving me a little bit of money to go to a camp upstairs in my room, I was ready to do it. But he stands against it. But does he understand? Does he understand the whole idea of depression? Does he understand the whole concept of what people go through and the emotions and the heartache and losing a son or a daughter or a mom or a dad or anybody is so much weight to bear? And we pray for those people, and I will never become a judge on anybody. That is his job. On the hearts of each and every person that leads up to that point, God knows the heart of each person. We don't. Is it an automatic death sentence? Mark 3:28 said, "Assuredly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men. And whatever blasphemies this way utter, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, their sins are not forgiven." I look at that. All sins are forgiven. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Every sin is covered except for the rejection of him, calling the Holy Spirit demonic. In this particular text is what he's talking about. We've all rejected, and many people are still rejecting the Holy Spirit. But isn't that how we get saved? In 1989, on my worst day, 1 week later, my life forever changed. And I couldn't be more happy. And it's easier for me to talk through this way than if you want to talk to me privately about it, because I'll probably break down, okay? But I'm going to break down because how happy I am now, how joyful I am now. Let's deal with the other elephant in the room. Probably one of the most debatable topics and controversial, and some of you that might have even experienced this yourself, and I'm going to be sensitive about it. It's the whole idea of abortion. And we watched as Trump gave his speech. And I'm not going to spend much time in politics, and I'm not going to get into Democrats and Republicans, and I'm going to avoid that part. But let me just speak from God's word. I stand against it. I stand against it. Sine. Giving up a child. I don't care if it's in the early stages, and I don't care if it's in the late stages, New York City. Sine. I stand against it. Jeremiah 1:5 says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you." You know what that word consecrate means? It means that I dedicated to a sacred purpose. You have a sacred purpose. I could not imagine. Their life doesn't matter. What if? What if you weren't here? What if the decision was made? Go down to the nursery. It'll change everything. Because someday they're going to fill your spot someday. And someday someone's going to fill this spot. And what we may end up giving up during the time when God consecrated and made them in the image of God, we will never know the purpose. If we make the decision and call our own shots, God already called the shots and said, "You are so important. I've consecrated you. I formed you in the womb. I knew you. And before you were born, I had a plan and a purpose for your life." Listen to the words of Mary, Luke 1:43 through 44. "And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greetings reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy." What if Mary said, "No, thank you"? hits a little bit closer to me because I had a youth when I did youth ministry for 22 years, a great family here, and a young lady named Alicia Packer, one of my dear youths from years ago. She was pregnant. And there was some trouble with the baby, and this led to the baby that was going to be stillborn when she was going to deliver it. At any time, she could have done what she needed to do, but she carried it all the way to completion. She waited on God's will. She waited on God's timing. She waited on God's perfect plan, and I have never been so proud of her. And what she learned in church and what she learned from her parents and what she learned from people like you, that she stood against. She said, Sunay, I stand against because God stands against it. Was it easy for her? It killed her. It broke her heart and her husband. And it was probably the hardest funeral that I've ever watched and seen. But I never seen a greater testimony. Let's listen to what Jesus says. And make sure you hear the words of our Lord and Savior very clearly. He goes a little bit deeper. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 through 22. Matthew 5, 21, 22, it says this. You have heard that it was said to those of old, the Pharisees and the scribes, it's been talking about it for generations. You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you, watch this. You remember what I told you to listen to the word angry from Cain and Abel? But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. The scribes and the Pharisees, they had been misinterpreting this from the law of Moses. When he said, you shall not commit a murder, they've been justified, misrepresented it. They used their own language. They used their own words. They used their own teaching. And here's what they did. The Pharisees and the scribes taught anything short of murder was all okay, as long as you don't act upon it. But anything that you lead up to that point was good to go. That's what they taught. And that's why Jesus goes a little bit deeper and says, no, no, no. Whatever is in your heart was already going there, but you just stopped just short of that and letting them in. You are knocking on the door. You were doing all these things. All you didn't do was just open the door and take place. Your heart was already past the point. And Jesus says, no. I sinay that. I stand against that. Because what this is intent of the heart. The Greek word, angry, translates this. Jesus forbids the anger which broods inside you. The anger that will not forgive. The anger which seeks revenge. You remember Cain and Abel? Seeks revenge. Brewing inside. Justified. And then watch how he talked to God. There was no remorse on it. He basically said, this is the way I'm going to do it. Am I my brother's keeper? See, Jesus knew that murder began in the heart. And as I close, some of you already know one story. The story of King David. He made some bad choices, didn't he? For those of you know that the story, and I'll be sensitive about what is because of some of the children, but the fact is that he made some bad choices. He went outside his marriage. And he wanted what he wanted. He began to get selfish. And in 2 Samuel 11, 14 through 17, it will be up on the screen, but again, 2 Samuel 11, 14 through 17 in your notes, it says this. So the next morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and gave it to Uriah to deliver. The letter instructed Joab, station Uriah, this is Bathsheba's husband, on the front lines where the battle is the fiercest. Did you hear that? Put him on the front lines. Put him where it's the worst. Then pull back, watch that, so that he will be what? Killed. So Joab assigned Uriah to a spot close to the city wall where he knew the enemy's, the strongest men were fighting. And when the enemy soldiers came out of the city to fight, Uriah the Hittite was killed among several other Israelite soldiers. Church family, this was innocent blood that was shed. This was sin. This was King David. This was the man of God's who loved God, who was called out to be the king. This was the man of all men right here. This is the leader of Israel. This was the person that you would look to admire and respect as your king, as your authority, as your person of holy of holies, to look at and say, God ordained this person. And look what he did. And we look at sin a lot of times saying, well, this one's a bad one and this one's a bad one. I'm really doing good because I'm just a little liar and I'm just a little prideful. And sometimes I'm just a little this and a little that. So we weigh it and say, well, this is more adultery and murder. My little white lies. And that's how we play sometimes the game. We're good. Ever played that game before? Ever had someone want to play that game with you? Ever be able to try to say, you know, this is where I weigh with God? It's a dangerous game because the way that God looks at it is this. All sin is equal. There's no weight. Okay? We've broken. Once you break one, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, 6:23, Romans 5:8, on and on and on. One sin, that's all it took. We were born with sin. But 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us all of our sins and cleanse us from all what? Unrighteous. Youth, children, adults, church family, that's the gift of God. But how do we get there? How did David get there? Did David ever arrive? Where is David right now? Because he murdered, because he committed adultery, because he was a liar, because he was probably prideful, because of the things, where is he? Where are you? I would like to share with you one of the most powerful, most repentive, most heartfelt, most sincere, most real, most genuine confession of all confessions. And this is what I pray will be your heart also. King David. Psalms 51, here we go, 1 through 12. Have mercy on me, O God, because your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. Here we go. For I recognize my rebellion, and it haunts me day and night. And against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil, what you sene, what you stand against in your spirit and in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is what? Just. For I was born a sinner. Is he excusing it? Yes. From the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom. And even there, purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me, and now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins, God. Remove the stain of my guilt. And here is David's confession. And here is David's verse of the week. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence and take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me a willing to obey you. That's confession. Is that our confession? Let our joy come back because God has cleansed you and forgive you when you have a repentant heart. And no matter what you have ever done and no matter what you ever will do, you cling to Psalms 51 and you will be forgiven and spend eternity with Him in heaven. Ain't that great news? That's why He came. So what is the opposite of murder? Life. In John 10:10, He promises an abundant life. Not a perfect life. An abundant life. In John 3:16, He promises eternal life. Right now. You don't have to wait until you're on your bedside. Right now. Right now. Like it was for me in 1989. I needed something right then. And He will write you in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you have never given your life to Christ, I encourage you to do so today. How do I do that, Troy? Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised you from the dead. You will be saved. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's as simple as that because you have nothing else to offer. It's a free gift. It's a free gift. The greatest news in the whole entire world. If I can get Sal and Jamie to come on up. See, this is what Jesus' heart looks like. Even a man after God's own heart, like David. This is what makes us fall in love with Jesus even more. Isn't it? Isn't that why you fall in love with Christ? You're about to hear a song that I really love. Jesus' love is this. It's overwhelming. It's never ending. It's a reckless kind of love that only He can give. We can't earn it. I don't deserve it, yet He still gives it away. The invitation song for you is to receive a reckless love that is like nothing you have ever experienced in your life. You don't deserve it. We can't earn it. It's what makes us draw near to Him. Because Ephesians 2:10 says that, for we are God's handiwork. We are God's masterpiece. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared from the time that you were created, and He consecrated you from the time that you were in your mother's womb. He had a plan and a purpose for your life. And don't ever forget that. Father God, this is an invitation. As we just sit here humbly before You, Lord, just let us sit. Lord, just let us take in the song. Lord, just let us experience this reckless kind of love that You speak to each and every one of us. Thank You, Father, for Your unconditional love, for Your abundant grace. And thank You that we can read and that You did not void out David's words in Psalms 51 of what repentance and forgiveness and what grace looks like. Oh God, this is a time for invitation for us just to sit, reflect, and if anybody wants to use the altar to come to you. They may. If anybody would like to join this church, they may. This is your time alone. Father, let us just sit and meditate on these words. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.